Can I just note, I rarely have a handheld mic. This is like a departure for me. I feel like this is a new step. Thanks. Before today's reading, I loved what Ed shared last week. Anybody who was here last week, can you remember the 3 points that Ed made? Anyone remember any of the 3 points he made? Oh, I'll remind you if not. He talked about the fact that Jesus holds us together and puts us back together so we can stay together so that we can share Jesus with the world. I love that. I'm saying that partly to remind us that this is a whole like letter that we're going through, the whole way of thought that Paul wants to take us into, and Ed just gave us a great introduction into that. And if you haven't already got one, we've got these kind of booklets for the series with the readings that we're doing for each of the series. So if you are someone who is a bit creative or likes to note things down or scribble things, there's space in these booklets that you can do that as against each of the reading, talks for this series. So if you want to get one, there's some spares over there by the creative corner. You can draw, you can write, whatever you like. So Paul is, as you can get by... Ed's main points. Paul is obsessed with Jesus. He's obsessed with him. A quick story. A friend of mine was interviewing a man who'd been imprisoned for his faith in Jesus. He'd been in prison for about 10 years, and he was in solitary confinement for some of that time. And her reaction, like mine, maybe like yours, to hearing the story of this man was, I am so sorry for those lost years. I'm so sorry for all that you lost from that, like, horrible injustice that you faced. And at the end of the interview, she asked him how he'd sum up his message for Christians like herself, like me, who, because of our privilege, because of the place of our birth, because of the place in which we've come to faith, are very unlikely ever to have to face something like that. So he became quite thoughtful and quite moved when she asked him this question. She saw him becoming quite sad, and he responded, I am just so sorry that you've not had a time like this. I am so sad that you don't get to experience the friendship and the intimacy and the closeness of Jesus. I'm so sad that you will never get to experience this. And his heart for what he's doing now, talking to Christians like us in a country like this where there is religious freedom, is that he wants to share what he's gained. He feels we're at a loss, we're on our back feet, because he has experienced that when Jesus is all you have, you find that Jesus is all that you need. That's the kind of passion that Paul is writing from, because he's writing from a prison cell, but his experience is not of captivity. In fact, he barely mentions until the end of this letter that he's in prison. He only kind of mentions it in passing. The first time that he mentions captivity is to describe what it is to have been a life without Jesus. You'll notice that in the reading that we have today. It's not to refer to himself, it's to refer to living with hollow and deceptive philosophies. So this is Paul, who knows what it is to be in prison. He knows what that's like. He doesn't say this lightly. And he knows what it is to be at home in Jesus. He knows what it is to dwell in Jesus. Jesus is our home and our host. Jesus, our home and our host, welcomes us. He fills us and he unburdens us. So we're going to read from Colossians chapter 6, verses 6 to 17. And I'm just going to read from this screen up here because I want us to picture, it's all about the visuals today. I want us to picture the home that Jesus invites us into, because Paul's comparing it with a captivity. So here's the home that Jesus has invited us into. And when you hear in the reading, in him or in Christ, you can join in if you want, so that we remind what's it, this home that Paul is describing in Christ. So then, you can join in the in hymns. Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised. Uh-oh, but it's okay. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's kind of like what Jonathan was talking about outside, triumphing over those enemies by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Don't tiptoe back over here. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We're going to end there. There's a couple more verses there, which we might, you know, read the whole thing. It's all good stuff. But we'll finish in with verse 17 today. A friend and I went to stay in an Airbnb last summer, and we'd looked at several. So when we showed up to the one we'd actually booked, we couldn't really remember what its kind of format was, how many rooms it had. But we came into a nice hall. There was a door to like storage and a spacious living room. We went upstairs and there was this big bedroom with a balcony and a nice big, one big nice comfortable bed, and then like a sofa bed. And we both did the whole thing of going, oh no, I'm fine on the sofa. No, I like sofas. I prefer to be on the sofa, but I'll take the sofa. And we felt a little bit of like, did we really book an Airbnb with one bedroom? But yeah, okay, we did, because there's two beds and it's fine. And we took our luggage up to the room and we began to settle in. And later on that evening, we went to looking for something in the house, and we opened the cupboard door, we opened the storage door, and we found a whole other bedroom there. And not only a whole other bedroom, but a whole other ensuite bathroom. We had forgotten that we'd booked ourselves this extra space. We could have gone that whole week without knowing about those two rooms, thinking there was just a cupboard back there. So we want to let Paul show us around what it is to be in him tonight. And we want to be aware of all the rooms that are available to us in Christ. He starts from the assumption, just as you received Christ. And we may be on different points in that journey today. You might have received him. You might be, yeah, that's where I'm at. I have received Christ. And so let's check out together, those of us who are in that position, let's check out all the rooms in this house together. You might not be sure. Have I? I'm not sure. I'm just exploring. This is a great place to kind of check out the territory, check out what it is to be in Christ, as you're on a journey of weighing up where you want to be. You are super welcome. Because the thing is, alternative addresses do exist. Paul describes these as hollow and deceptive philosophies. He doesn't spend as much time talking about them as he does talking about the dwelling in Christ, so I'm not going to spend as much time on that. But 2,000 years haven't stopped hollow and deceptive philosophies being a thing. Some of you might have seen recently, there was a viral clip of Richard Dawkins being interviewed by an Irish radio host. I would say no relation, but in fact he is a relation, not one that I know. Being interviewed by an Irish radio host about a tweet that he'd written saying that it would be immoral to bring a child with Down syndrome into the world. And in the interview, and forgive me for quoting something which is so wrong, but he said that the logic behind this was that if there's somebody with a disability, it increases rather than decreases suffering in the world. It's shocking and it's horrible and it should shock us. And people of all faiths and of none have been shocked by this interview. But the truth is, it is the outworking, it's the logical outworking of a hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's a worldview that holds that lives are valued according to some apparent kind of contribution, often an economic contribution, and when it's deceptive because it's untrue. We know the truth behind each of our lives. Each human life is made in the image of God and is valuable because of the value that Jesus has died for each human life. So we know that it's untrue. That's deceptive. And it's hollow in that it says we want to increase human happiness, but it's got no real definition of happiness. It's got no real definition of value, because it looks to nowhere to find those, rather than we can look to a creator who expresses the value of each human life in the death of Jesus on the cross, the price that he paid to win us into relationship with him, who created us for joy. We've got somewhere to go, so our philosophies don't have this hollowness at their center. So, hollow and deceptive philosophies aren't confined to the first century. There are alternative addresses. But we want to look around this house where we can live in Christ. So Christ, our host and our home, welcomes us. Last week, we read from verse 22, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you." Who's reconciled you? He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So the invitation and the welcome is from Jesus. You didn't make yourself holy and blemish free. I mean, you look, you know, I can't see blemishes from where I'm standing. But you didn't make yourself blemish free. Jesus did. So we can count on it, and we can look at one another knowing that that is each of our identities. There are alternative addresses, as I said. Alternative addresses where the invitation is to earn our place in this place through our contribution to human happiness, or through finding acceptance, through passing the test of some kind. And the Colossians had begun to think that that was the way that Jesus worked, that you had to pass a test, that you had to get things right, that you had to kind of contribute to human happiness or to human understanding. They'd begun to think, I've received Jesus, but I do need to do more to earn my place in him. Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus the way that I pray. And you see that kind of approach starts creating space for division and hierarchy. It starts creating space for the enemy to get in and have us judge one another. Jesus plus my works is a prison. Jesus plus what I've done is a trap. Jesus plus nothing is everything. It's our home. And that's the truth of what Jesus needs. Jesus plus nothing earns us our home in him. Another temptation was Jesus plus some other Greek and Roman gods just to be on the safe side. One commentator said about this, in Colossae, that this was the approach was Jesus for final judgment, other gods for a kind of day-to-day life sort of approach. And let's have a think about what that kind of Jesus plus might look in, how that might look in practice. So there are a bunch of gods that would have been worshipped in Colossae: Isis, Serapis, Helios, Artemis, and the town of Colossae would have had statues and figures along with temples for the most significant gods. And there might be different practices at different temples, and perhaps people might have some statues or idols in their homes. And to go along with a collection of different gods that you might worship might mean checking in with them financially, making sacrifices, bringing something to each one of them. Or with your time, taking part in some sort of festival or some sort of ritual at these different places. If you're having a bad day, you might think, which one have I forgotten? Or which one have I not given the right offering to? Which have I made jealous? What's going on between them? What do I not know that I haven't done in this with this pool of gods? And you're in captivity, trapped by gods who are demanding of you in ways that are confusing and often contradictory. Jesus, on the other hand, asks nothing of us but our whole love, our whole selves. I realize you might hear a contradiction in that. I'm going to come on to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus said. The most important commandments in the law are summed up in those. So we're welcome to this home, to live in Christ with our whole selves, not with our brains parked, because we're to worship God with our minds, not with a limb chopped off that we don't want to bring in because that's, you know, comfortable elsewhere, not with a part of ourselves hidden away. We're to worship God with our whole selves, giving ourselves over in love to God and his loving purposes. So does that sound like actually Jesus is asking more of us, isn't he? Does that sound like he's, you know, he's demanding more of us than these other gods? Well, let me go on to picturing what this looks like today. So today, like those gods, there are also calls on our money and our time, decisions to make about how we use our money and our time. So some comparisons. So we might think, do I choose adventure or safety? Do I choose travel or savings? Do I choose popularity or success? Do I choose relationship or independence? And there are good and valid choices to be made about the purposes behind our lives. There are good and valid choices to be made about how we use our money, what we save, what we spend, what we invest in, what we choose to invest our time in. These are good questions to be asking, and some of us are in phases of our lives when we're asking these things. What defines my life? But what if our first loyalty, not just for final judgment, but for day-to-day decisions, what if our first loyalty was simply and always to Jesus? What if he took our first attention and our first decision? If that's the first part of my decision, where is Jesus leading me? Where's he choosing? Where's he leading me towards in these good and valid choices? What are his priorities for my money? What are his priorities for my time? What are his invitations for my relationships today? With the brilliant promise of knowing whatever we decide, Jesus has promised to be with us forever. Is that not kind of freeing for that to be the first port of call? That's the first question we always ask in the big or the small decisions. Where is Jesus in this? Where is he leading me? Doesn't necessarily lead us to a different place on these decisions. But it provides us with a lens for everything. If Jesus is in our everyday and our eternity, it's an invitation to a life of deep integrity and integratedness, of wholeness. Jesus, my all in all. We're not lopped off our mind and left it in one place, lopped off a limb and left it somewhere else, parked our emotions in some other place, hidden some other part of us in another bit. We're simply and all for Jesus. An invitation into a life of deep integrity. Everything else is an outworking of that primary covenant of love. If Jesus' love is our source, everything else is thanksgiving. Jesus plus nothing is our everything. So Jesus, our host and our home, welcomes us. And he doesn't welcome us with bits lopped off. He welcomes us as a whole. Not because we've made the right sacrifices, but because he has. Not because we've earned our place, because he's created that space. He welcomes us and we overflow, as the reading says, in thanksgiving. And bringing our mind, body, soul, and strength, we receive from him all the fullness of life. If we're bringing our whole lives to him, we receive back the fullness of life, a fuller life than we can imagine, because it's the fullness of all of Christ's life. Christ, our host and our home, he welcomes us and he fills us. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So what does that mean? All the fullness of the deity in bodily form. That was actually something they said about Caesar in these days, that Caesar was seen as being a deity, as being a representation of God on earth. And he was seen to bring peace, Pax Romana, to the world. And Caesar didn't bring peace by giving away his fullness to others. He brought it through violent power, putting down opposition. But Christ hasn't demonstrated God in himself by squashing opposition or difference, by extending his fullness to us, by giving away his fullness to us, even by giving away his authority to us. Do you notice it said and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So if Christ has given us fullness in himself, and he has authority over every, and he's the head over every power and authority, that means he's given us a share of this authority. And this is one of those rooms in the house that I want to know more about, I want to know more about what that's like. I want to exercise the authority that I'm given in Christ more over the powers and authorities of this world. I want to take up the authority of Christ in my prayers against the powers of this world. Now, I've come to see that the thing which preaches to the world most about who Jesus is the love that we have for each other as the church. The Bible says that in the love that we have for each other, so people understand that we're followers of Jesus. We've spent 15 months not being able to gather together in usual ways. And I believe that the enemy could have taken ground from that really significant part of our witness to the world. I believe he could have taken ground, but I'm not taking that sitting down. And I don't think we should as the church. I think we need to take arms against it. If the enemy has taken ground in our love for each other, we need to take authority and say, we take that back. If the enemy has given us hostility or jealousy or thoughts towards one another which are not of Jesus, we need to capture those thoughts and put them to the cross of Christ. Say, you will not steal the love that we have for each other. You will not steal what defines us as a church. I want to take authority over that. Will you join me? Taking authority. And I think that means in prayer, but I also think it means in taking active steps. We will take authority by going to the people who we're among. Maybe going to the people that we've had differences with, but going to the people that we haven't seen. To take authority. I want to exercise it. I want to take up the authority of Christ and pray for a turnaround in the progress of COVID. I want to take authority in Christ and pray for the G7 leaders meeting right now. Will you join me? This is a room in the house of Christ, dwelling in the place of Christ that I believe he's given us and I believe we can know more of. I don't fully know what that looks like, but let's go on that adventure. And there's more. In Christ, we can know the full wisdom of God to bring to our confusion, the full joy of God to bring to our celebrations, the full creativity of God to bring to our imaginations. You can converse with the creator of the universe because it's he who dwells in fullness in Jesus. The one who invented laughter and music and sweet peas and kangaroos and raspberries and all the good things of this world. You can meet him in Christ and know him as a friend. What can fill us more than this? What can fill us more than this relationship? So Christ, our host and our home, welcomes us and fills us. And finally, he unburdens us. You can picture going into this house and we're welcomed in by Christ. He fills us, fills a glass, fills us. And then he takes off the rucksack that we're carrying. He unburdens us. Because we arrive at Jesus' house and we're burdened. Paul writes, your whole self ruled by the flesh. Where's that? Let me just, it might be a different translation in here. This is about the circumcision thing. In the putting off of the sinful nature, or in another translation, in your whole self ruled by the flesh. And when Paul says flesh, he's talking about the desires and fears that draw us really powerfully, physical things, and also envy and pride and fear of the other and revenge and self-righteousness, the feeling that we're all probably right about most things. You might even say unconscious bias or instinctive discriminations, the things of the flesh. And these things draw us in and they can reward us with quick hits. But Paul's talking about things that ultimately trap us in cycles in which we're isolated from ourselves and we're isolated from God and we're isolated from one another. God is a just judge and he can't look at these things dispassionately. He has to judge what causes his beloved creation harm. And these sinful ways do cause his beloved creation harm. So we arrive burdened. We can't free ourselves by ourselves. But the good news is we are unburdened in Christ. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. In Jesus, we are forgiven, freed from these ways that lead us into isolation and death and into this new identity that Meg was mentioning, into a new life, God's ways of purpose and life. Jesus takes the burdens of guilt, takes the burdens of shame, takes the burdens of hopelessness, and he takes them again and again and again. So if we turn up to his house again and again and again, he's never going to say, oh, that old rucksack again, you can keep it this time. He takes them again and again. Because sometimes we go back to pick up the burdens again. We go back to pick up the things that we should have laid down. Verse 16 says, don't let anyone judge you. I wonder if it's the fundamental human sin to see difference as something that we judge or something by which we are judged, to see differences and creating hierarchies that divide. And we give ourselves over to that temptation. Paul warns, don't let anyone judge you, because he knows that we put ourselves into that position. And today, social media exactly gives us that position. When we're putting a picture up, we put something up on social media, we're literally saying, do you like this? Will you judge it? Do you like it more or less than the last thing I put it? Do you like it more or less than the other thing on your timeline? We're literally tiptoeing over into this place of captivity. Now, don't get me wrong, I think social media has a place, but we need to choose. Will we live here? Will we live in this place? Or will we make sure that our home is here? Our home is in Jesus. Make sure a place of judgment and comparison isn't your permanent address. We can't free ourselves by ourselves, but we know one who can. One who disarms the powers and authorities and puts them to shame by his death on the cross. By reconciling the ultimately irreconcilable God, perfect God, sinful humanity. God has shamed any human division by that. It's revealed for the temporary, weak thing it is, because Jesus has conquered the fundamental division between God and man. So we can live by the cross, by Jesus putting to death in us all that is hopeless, all that leads to death, and live in the power of the resurrection, given his life-giving spirit to live in his ways. We can't create his kingdom, but it's okay because he already has. The kingdom has already been created and already been won. Christ, our host and our home, welcomes us, fills us, and unburdens us. So if you are feeling on the outside, receive his welcome. Are you feeling empty? Receive his fullness. Are you feeling burdened? Let him take your burdens. Jesus plus nothing gives us our everything. And if you're not sure where you stand, if you're not sure if you've received Jesus, the door is wide open. You can receive his welcome, receive his fullness. Allow him to unburden you. As Meg says, we are going to respond with communion. We're going to break bread and share wine, which is the way that Jesus gave to remember him, remember his cross, remember his resurrection, and not just remember it, but to participate, to say, yeah, this is where I want to live. Jesus living in me, and I in him. I'm just going to, once again, make these offerings that I think Jesus is making to us. Are you feeling on the outside? Are you feeling like you've had to earn a place? Receive the welcome of Jesus. Are you feeling empty? Receive his fullness. Are you feeling burdened? Let him take your burdens. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the life of Christ living in us. Thank you that you invite us into deeper and deeper wholeness in you. So bring our whole selves. If there's any part of ourselves we just want to say to God, look, it feels hard bringing this into your light or into your presence, or this feels yeah, I don't know what to do with this part of myself. It feels anxious, or it feels guilty, or it feels out of place. Lord Jesus, I ask that you administer to our whole selves, body, mind, spirit, heart. And as you minister to us individually, would you minister to us as a body as well? Minister to our relationships. And as we share the bread and share the fact that though we're many, we're one body, would you make that a new reality for us today?